All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at a text that is very familiar, I think. At least a couple of verses will be very familiar. There's a basic rule for preachers, so I'm hoping that I'll try to follow it. Nice guys, they say in the world of preaching, nice guys finish fast. All right, and so I'm going to try to work on that. I've used this before for our church, but I thought it was appropriate for some of you that are guests. I've thought of this afternoon. There's a young man with a terrible stuttering problem. I mean, it was horrible. And he found a speech therapist with kind of a, he was renowned for helping stuttering in severe situations. And he had an unorthodox way of speech therapy. It actually goes back to those of you that have studied speech, to a Greek orator named Demosthenes. I'm sure that's familiar. It just clicked, didn't you? Demosthenes. Well, Demosthenes, back in the Greek times, was horrible at speaking. He stuttered really bad. And so he would go down to the beach and he would put rocks into his mouth. Well, this speech therapist kind of had the same idea, and so he brought the young man in, and he used marbles to have the young man practice. Each week, he would remove one of the marbles, and amazingly, the therapy worked. Finally, after he lost all his marbles, he became a preacher. And so I thought that was appropriate. Ephesians chapter 2. But Demosthenes actually was a real fellow. All right, but in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says here, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Trespasses and sin are basically the same term. It's saying sins and sins almost. So "you hath he quickened." Quickened doesn't mean that all of a sudden you became fast. Quicken, and it's an old English term meaning made alive. So in essence, the Bible is telling, and you, us, were made alive, who were dead in our sins. In verse 2, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's talking about the devil, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But notice this verse, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." Remember, that means to make alive. "Hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." In verse 8 and 9, very familiar verses, "for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's a great word used a couple times in this text in Ephesians chapter 2, and the word is grace. You know, we can use the term today, we would say, man, that person has a lot of grace, or a lot of, man, they're a gracious person. So what does that word mean? Grace, God's favor, God's help. There's different ways that the word has transcended to us. In the 13th century through the 16th century, there was a short prayer that was said, and it was called giving grace, and that has extended to us. And so that word during the 13th century to the 16th century meant gratitude. So when somebody said, hey, let's give grace before we eat, they were saying, in essence, let's give gratitude. Well, that's not necessarily what the Bible is saying here, that God has given us gratitude. No, that's not what it means here. Grace, there's been a couple of acronyms. I used a couple acronyms this morning. But grace has been defined in a few different ways. Grace is gained righteousness at Christ's expense. Meaning that with Jesus' death on the cross, he purchased for us a right relationship with God that we could not have earned ourselves because it was God's grace. Another acronym that someone has put together said, grace is received and cannot be earned. Another one used an acronym and said, once this grace is received, it's a gift that is realized, adequately covering everything. Meaning that every debt is paid, every sin, past, present, and future, is washed away because of God's grace. We're going to look at this idea of God's grace. It is grace that can save us. Grace that has been given to us, and according to our passage, it is that grace that can give us salvation. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we take a few minutes to look at this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for many folks that came out this evening. Lord, as we pause to look at the scriptures, we ask that your scriptures would deal with our hearts. The Word of God says that the Word of God is powerful. It's quick. Lord, it can penetrate. Lord, it can reach down into a heart. Maybe somebody that is thinking that, no, I don't know if God's grace can save me. Lord, we know that your grace can do that. We'd ask that you would deal with hearts. Do what I can't, and that is Holy Spirit to speak to hearts. And we claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier in the evening, we sang a song, hymn number 236. Hymn number 236 in our hymn book was Amazing Grace. If you saw at the top of that, you probably didn't take notice of it, but at the top of it, you know, you have a publisher, a guy that put music or composed music, and then you have another guy that wrote the words. The man that wrote the words to Amazing Grace was a man named John Newton. One man put it this way, God always pours his grace into empty hands. When it came to John Newton, there couldn't have been hands that were emptier than John Newton. His father commanded a merchant ship. John Newton lived in the late 1700s, and he died before 1820, I think around 1817. And John Newton's father commanded a merchant ship. He was always at sea. His mother, John Newton's mother, raised him as best as he could. She taught him scriptures, sacred songs. But John Newton's mother died just before John turned 17. And John Newton followed his father's footsteps. And by the time he had shortly after his 17th birthday, John Newton went to the open sea. He had given up at that time the world that his mom had taught him as far as the Spirit and as far as God and the Holy Spirit and scriptures. That had vanished over the horizon pretty soon as John went out to sea. In his own words, if you read John Newton's biography or autobiography, you'll see John in his own words said this. He said, it was a delight and a habitual practice to do wickedness. That's what he says about himself. He said he neither feared God nor regarded man. He said he was a slave to doing wickedness and he delighted in sinfulness. If you read anything or read a little bit about John Newton, what you'll find is he was the worst of sailors, the worst of the worst. In fact, the worst sailors didn't even want to be around John. That's how bad he was. He was a horrible man to be around. After a short stint in England's Navy, John was dishonorably discharged from the Navy. He then made his way to Africa aboard a freighter. In the shadow of the Dark Continent, John Newton was finally hired aboard a slave ship. There he worked for many years. And there, if you read about his life just spiraled down worse and worse and worse. In fact, many of the folks there from Africa that were bought and brought into the ship, they didn't even want to be around John. He was a horrible man to be around. In March of 1748, somewhere in the middle of the North Atlantic, John, though, found the grace of God. The hand of God rescued a shipwrecked soul. There was a violent storm that engulfed the small ship. All hands were awake. Voices were shouting with urgency. Water was beginning to flood in. Newton wondered if this was going to be the end of his life. Entombed on the ocean floor. And then he cried out to God. And God's grace found him. John Newton began to pray. Later, after he prayed and then God started changing his life, God called John Newton into the ministry. Newton especially loved crafting sermons and hymns together. Reflecting on his life as a slave trader and his conversion to Christ, John Newton wrote the song, Amazing Grace. And what did he say? He once was lost, but now he sees. That was the story of John Newton. And today, that hymn, Amazing Grace, is cherished all over the world. In fact, if you go on Amazon.com, you will find over 4,000 ways you can buy Amazing Grace. 4,000 different ways you can buy it. It's been around for over 200 years. It comes in every style, crosses every border, reaches any and every ear, young, old, rich, poor. Why? Because God's grace reaches everybody. That's the amazing grace. Now, the word grace in the Bible comes from a Greek word, charis. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's the Greek word that is translated grace. It appears in the New Testament 155 different times. 155 different times you'll find the word grace in the New Testament. It's one of the greatest words in the Christian vocabulary. But it's also sometimes hard to understand. Because just as we said, well, someone will come by and they'll say, man, they are so gracious. What did you mean? I don't know. I just think they're gracious. So what is it? Are they cute? Handsome? Nice? Well, tonight we're going to look at a couple ideas as far as this word grace. So what is this grace? When, in our text here, it says, for by grace are you saved. Earlier, it said in verse 5, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So what is the Bible saying, this grace? What is this grace? It's by grace that we're saved, so what is grace? Well, in the Bible, there's a text in John chapter 1. It's one of the Gospels. In John chapter 1, I'll read a couple of verses from John chapter 1, and we'll see that we'll find that word grace, and it's applied to somebody. Somebody that we should know in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. Now, who is it talking about here, the Word? Well, we can go back earlier in verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Who was the light? Well, in the book of John, I believe it's John chapter 8, Jesus calls himself, I am the light of the world. So who is that light? That's Jesus. Well, it goes down, and then in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Notice what it says about, this is Jesus here. What do we know about him? He's full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. Look at verse, continuing on, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received. And notice, grace for grace. Look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. So how can we understand grace? What is grace? Well, grace, we can understand it by understanding the person of Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is full of grace and truth. According to John, right? And most of us would look at John the Baptist and say, man, here was a guy, he was a preacher. And this preacher said, you know what? I know a few things, but this man, you've got to listen to him. He's the light. He's the word. And I'm preparing the way so that you can hear this man because he is full of grace and truth. And I'm telling you, and he was talking to Jews, John the Baptist. John the Baptist would have Pharisees. He would have Sadducees that would come out and hear John. And Pharisees and Sadducees, if you study the Jewish culture, right, these guys were not ignorant when it came to the scriptures. Most of these guys, by 5, 6, 7 years old, knew all of the Pentateuch. Those of us that study theology, the Pentateuch is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the books that you avoid. Okay? You're not sitting there like, hey, you know what? I'm going to really dig into the book of Numbers. I'm wondering about Leviticus there. I was sure wondering about that sacrificial system. Now, most of us are not digging into Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But here are people that studied it, memorized it, knew it backwards and forwards. And John comes to them and he says, hey, you know what? Moses was a good guy and Moses had the law. They revered Moses. Moses. Yeah, I know Moses. But then he said, but there's Jesus. And Jesus, according to the text here, he says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. So what did Jesus do for you? When I try to understand the word grace, grace is personified in Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? When you look at Jesus, you see grace when he speaks. You see grace when he speaks. When you read the Gospels, Jesus came on the scene, we believe around 30 years of age, he came on and started his earthly ministry, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees would come, and all the Jewish people would come around, and they would sit with their mouth open listening to Jesus, and they'd be like, man. And guess what they said? Never a man spake like this. And this is what you'll find. When you finally meet Jesus, you'll hear him speak to you. You'll start understanding what grace is. Because Jesus in his speech is the epitome of grace. Jesus in his giving, we can look and see grace. Now, what do I mean by that? In the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse most of us know, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. What did he give? His only begotten son. It's his only son. It's all he had. But you and I meant so much to God. But guess what he did? He looked at his son Jesus, and the Bible says, and I don't understand all this theologically, I can't explain it all to you. But the Bible says, before the foundations of the world, this was already planned. And so Jesus looks to his father and says, I'll go. And then we understand that Jesus died. And if you read the Bible, you know, a few years back, Mel Gibson tried to do the Passion of the Cross, the Passion of Christ. And I don't care how he depicted it, there's no way that he could depict what Jesus went through. And you know why? Because whoever it was that represented Jesus, they were sinners. And Jesus, I can't comprehend this, Jesus never, ever sinned. Ever. You and I can't comprehend that, because basically when we get up in the morning, we start sinning. That's what we live in that way, but Jesus never sinned. And all of our sin was put upon him. And Jesus, he epitomizes the grace of giving. Why? Because Jesus said, what? In Luke chapter 23, if you look at the passage about the crucifixion, there is a thief on each side. The one thief started looking at Jesus saying, yeah, hey, you should, why don't you call God? Hey, why don't you call somebody to deliver you? And the other malefactor, that means the other thief, looked at the other guy and said, hey, you need to close your mouth. Now, can you imagine that? They're sitting there like, and they're making fun of Jesus. They're suffering there, and they're having an argument of who's the worst sinner. And the one thief looked at the other and said, you need to shut your mouth. We deserve this. But Jesus didn't do anything. This is the Son of God. And then that man asked Jesus, hey, can I be with you in heaven? And Jesus, dying on the cross, was not thinking about his own personal interest. He was thinking about this thief and saying, man, tonight you can be with me in paradise. And then he looked down at all those folks that had spit upon him, all those folks that had plucked out his beard and they had beaten his back, and he looked at them and said, Father, forgive them. It's the grace of giving that we see, the grace in speaking, the grace in dying. But then in this text, what we see is there's a grace that God does in saving. There's a grace in saving. The word grace, oh, it's a great word. And understanding it, then we can go to the Bible and then we truly understand what grace is. But where does grace come from? Where does grace come from? Well, according to our passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 3, Ephesians 1, so we're in chapter 2. Look at chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Where does the grace come from? It comes from God. According to our passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, God is the author of grace. God is the one who established the idea of grace. And what we have to look at is, when we look at the Bible, we see, remember John was comparing Moses and the law, and he was comparing Jesus and grace. And you know what the law does under Moses? It's binding. It's restrictive. I got to follow all this. I got to do this and this and this and this. And then maybe, hopefully, if I did all of this, then maybe I might get saved. Because under Moses' law, what was I relying on? What I did. Jesus comes And what happens? Jesus, through his grace, and when we define it, and this is probably not a good definition. Most of the time when we understand grace, we're trying to look at it. Grace means unmerited favor. That's probably the most common definition that you'd find when you look up the word grace. Unmerited favor. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, Jesus came and he died. He had no sin. He paid our debt. And Moses was here and we're following the law. And this is what we're going to do. But Jesus came and Jesus paid the debt. And then he says, for by grace are you saved. What is it? It's the gift of God. It's not of yourself, lest any man should boast. So guess where the grace comes from to get saved? From God. It's all a gift. It's a free gift. But you'll notice, the last thing we'll look at is what grace does. What is grace? We now understand it. Where does it come from? We know where it comes from. It comes from the heart of God. That's what I believe. But what does grace do? Well, grace, when we experience it, when we partake of grace, the grace of God, the Bible says that we are saved. Now, notice in our text in chapter 2, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, a lot of times we hang on to the idea of through faith. And we say, yes, I am saved through faith. No, that's not what it says there in the text. It says we're saved by grace. By grace. It's through faith. Now, what is it? Faith is the vehicle. We are trusting in what Jesus does. But it's all by grace. It is all by grace because it says it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is what we have to understand in our text when we're looking at it. It is God's grace. It's by him. Yes, we have faith and we trust in him, but it's not good works. There was an infidel that was arguing against some Christians. An infidel, I'm not sure what an infidel is, someone that doesn't believe in God. And he was arguing against Christianity, arguing against salvation. And he challenged anyone who cared to argue the point to come to the platform. There was a gray-haired old Christian that slowly walked up to the platform, sat down on the platform bench. And then the infidel looked at him and says, what's the argument? The elderly man sat down, took an orange. He started peeling the orange, got done peeling it. He started eating the orange. When he finished eating the orange, he looked at the infidel and he said, hey, how did my orange taste? The infidel looked at him and said, I don't know. You're the one that peeled it and you ate it. And then the Christian looked at him and he said, that's the same way it is with salvation. He said, you're talking about something you've never tasted. He said, if you ever tasted it, you could describe it. And you could describe how glorious it is and the joy that's there and the peace that is there. But you're talking about something you have no idea about. And then he just walked down, sat down. Grace. Grace, remember the song Amazing Grace? And we talked about John Newton and what he was. And in that song, there's a phrase that we all kind of sing and we're smiling. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And we're smiling, we're almost waving, that saved a wretch like him. Oh, no. We don't like that term. Because most of us, we're not thinking, we're like, wait, what is that? What did he just call me? Yeah, saved a wretch. We don't really like that term. I don't. But you know what the Bible tells you and I? It tells us in the book of Romans that there is none righteous. No, not one. Some of us, we like looking at it and we say, man, saved a wretch like me. But no, the truth is that we don't like to consider ourselves being a wretch like John Newton was. I don't like to consider myself a wretch like that person over there. Or maybe in the newspapers, I read about this guy and this guy and this person that did this horrible thing. And I'm like, man, I'm glad I'm not like that person. We almost get pharisaical. We almost start thinking, well, man, I don't know. No, the Bible tells us all have sinned. The Bible puts us on an even ground here. And it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then it continues on and it says, it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. So there is nothing you can do to get saved. You say, man, that is a blanket statement. How can you say such a blanket statement? I can go to the Word of God. And the Word of God makes a blanket statement and it says that you can't work your way to heaven. And we say, well, that just seems absurd. It may seem absurd to you. But it's what God says is the way of salvation. God's way of salvation is by grace. It's His grace. It's all of Him and none of us. Several years ago, there was a peculiar sight at a large church in England. It was the first Sunday of the new year, and there was an ex-convict that knelt down at the altar. And he knelt down beside the judge who had sentenced him 7 years before. The ex-convict had gone to jail, and the church had a prison ministry, and they went to prison and started witnessing to this man, and he got saved. After church, the judge was walking home with the pastor, and he looked at the pastor, the judge did, and said, man, what a miracle of grace. The pastor looked at the judge and said, you mean the former thief who knelt beside you today? The judge said, no, I was thinking of myself. He said, that young man had nothing but a history of crime behind him. And when he saw Jesus as his Savior, he knew that salvation was his only hope. His only joy was to trust in Jesus. He said, I was taught from earliest days to live as a gentleman. I was taught that my word as a gentleman was my bond. That I was to say my prayers. That I was to go to church. That I was supposed to be a good person. And so on and so on. And he said, I went to Oxford. I earned my degrees. I was called to the bar and eventually became a judge. He said, nothing, Pastor, but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I needed a Savior. And that's true of all of us. Every one of us. The Bible confirms the judge's observation. Because in Romans 3 it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. We don't like that word. We'd like to change it. We'd like to study in the Greek and we'd say, no, in the original language, that word all really means some. Nope, sorry. The original is the original, and all, yeah, it means you, and it means me. It's all-inclusive. Many times we try to achieve salvation through our personal efforts. We try to do our own works, but the Bible clearly states it's not of yourself. What could be plainer than our text here where it says, it's not of yourself, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does God want for you and I? He wants us to understand that salvation is a free gift. You say, man, it just seems so simple. Well, that's sometimes the problem. Sometimes the simplicity and just coming to Christ and asking Jesus Christ and resting fully upon Him, you'd say, man, I want to do something. Well, this is what I challenge you to do. Trust Jesus and then work for Him with all you got. There is no greater joy than you'll have in trusting Jesus Christ, giving your life to Him, giving Him your heart, and then serving Him with everything. Because you know what you'll find? He is a great master. The Bible talks about this in Romans. The book of Romans, it talks about another master. And it was a master that I had at some time because I was born into that family. Because all of us are born in sin. And I was born into this family. And my old master, my old boss, man, he would tell me to do something wrong. And I would try to fight it. And I could not. My old master, he would maybe send thoughts my way, wrong thoughts, maybe evil deeds, and I would have to salute him and say, yes, sir, I got to obey you. But at some point, I found the grace of God, and I knelt on my knees. I bowed down, and I trusted Jesus Christ, and I said, for by grace, I will be saved. It's not of myself. I will trust in you. And then my new master, even though I offered him nothing, even though my robes were tattered and torn, Jesus Christ picked me up and gave me a robe of righteousness. He offered me a home in heaven. And then he said, here on this earth, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the Savior. That's the boss. That's my master now. And now when my old master comes by and he tries to tempt me and he tries to tell me to do something, now through the power of my new master who lives inside me, I can say, no way, get away from me. That's the Christ that you can have. It's by grace that we are saved. The Russian Tsar Alexander, I close with this, used to love to disguise himself and mingle with his people. And he'd like to hear what they would say. And one night, he visited an army camp, and he listened to some of his soldiers. And while passing one of the tents, he saw a young soldier. He was sitting at a table with his head on his arm, and he was sound asleep. Alexander tiptoed to the back of the chair, looked over his shoulder, and there on the table before him, he saw a loaded revolver. Beside the revolver was a sheet of paper with a long list of gambling debts. After seeing the total, the Tsar noticed a sentence below the figure because it was an astronomical figure that this young soldier owed. It said, "Who can pay so much?" And Alexander, he thought and he looked and he said, yeah, that's a whole lot of debt that you owe. So the young soldier was going to take his life. The Tsar took up a pen and below the young soldier's question, he wrote the words, "I, Alexander, Tsar of Russia, can pay so much." And then he left. The next morning, the young officer, he woke up. He took hold of the revolver. He was going to blow his brains out when suddenly he looked down and he saw the note. He saw the note and it said, "I, Alexander, Tsar of Russia, can pay so much." And just as he was looking and reading at it, a man came in with a huge bag of gold and paid all his debt. That young man is just like you and I in our sins. I looked at my sins and I saw that it was too much for me to bear. I can't pay for them. Oh, Christ, Christ came, he saw your need. And he met your need. He died on that old rugged cross. And then he challenged you, hey, you don't have to work for it. It's the gift of God. It's free. For by grace are you saved through faith. You just have to trust him. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know we have one to baptize if they could slip out at this time. But this evening, you may not be familiar with our type of service. You may not be familiar with our type of invitation. And so what I'm going to do first off is just, maybe you are sitting here this evening and the gospel was clear to you. You understand it. And it was convicting you. That's the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be upset. When there's an unsettling inside, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what we pray for. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, and he's convicting. He's trying to, the Bible says that he convicts of righteousness, sin, and judgment. And so what is he trying to do? He's trying to draw you to him. Say, man, I think I understand some of this about grace. It's not of anything I can do. It's by grace I'm saved. Well, if God convicted you of that, and you say, man, there is not a point that I can remember trusting Jesus as my Savior. I'm not talking about taking some sacrament or something. I'm talking about trusting Jesus, trusting him alone. You'd say, you know what? Would you pray for me? God convicted me of that and my need of salvation this evening. With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, just my workers down front. If you'd say, you know what? God convicted me of that. I know you may not be used to raising your hand. I just would like to pray for you. Now, my prayer is not going to get you saved. I can't get you saved. That is a personal thing you have to do. But I'd like to pray for you as we close. If you'd say, you know, God convicted me in this area of salvation, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody like that? All right, thank you. Yes. All right, thank you. Anybody else? Slip up your hand. All right. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. Love to pray for you. All right. Thank you. Anybody else? There's a few. Anybody else? So you're pondering it. It's by grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. And our invitation, we stand. In just a minute, we'll stand. And then the music is quiet. But we have people that can deal with you in this area of salvation. We're not going to try to trick you. But we want to show you what it means to be saved. And I would ask you, if you're pondering this idea of Christ being your Savior, you're not sure. I'd ask you, during the time of invitation, you come forward. If God dealt with your heart, you're saved. Our invitations are open. We have an altar down here. We have people that come down all the time and pray. As a Christian, God dealt with your heart about maybe just appreciating Christ and appreciating salvation. Then you come and pray. The altar will be open. But if you need Christ as your Savior, I challenge you then to meet one of the men down here. We'll get someone to show you from the Bible how you, by grace, through faith, can be saved. Heavenly Father,